Welcome. We read in the 5th of Revelation. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Using the white hymn book, let's sing together 807, 807. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever. 454. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are astounded, amazed, flabbergasted that one so majestic, so wondrous, one whose beauty is able to fascinate the angelic realm, that such a one would love this world so much and condescend to become a man, that he might be battered and bruised and crucified, that sinful, hell-deserving men and women might share his heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom O Lord, we cannot currently behold you as the angels do. We cannot espy your glory and your splendor. And yet, O Lord, unlike the angelic community, we can call you our Savior, our Deliverer, our Rescuer, our Provider. Lord, we thank you that one day we will join that great worship service of which John in Revelation has made tell. Until then, O Lord, we pray that you might accept and receive such worship right now as we are able to offer. Lord, we are so easily distracted or troubled by the temporary affairs of this world that sometimes we look down instead of up. O Lord, fill us anew with your Holy Spirit. May he point us to our Saviour, through whom we approach the Father. Blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lived forever and ever. Let's sing number 501.
Jesus, I have promised to serve thee.
O guide me. Call me, draw me. Uphold me to the end. And then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. This morning I draw your attention to Paul's letter to Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, from verse 19. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Amen. This passage does not really make sense to us unless we understand or remind ourselves who is writing it, when he is writing it, and from where he is writing it. So it's being written, of course, by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing it from Rome. He is writing it from a place of imprisonment. He may be in a private house rather than a dingy jail, but he's probably chained, possibly to a soldier. He's going to appear before the Roman emperor or a judge to whom he's delegated the case. And almost certainly, there will be one of two outcomes. The first is that he'll be found not guilty of whatever charge, and he'll be released. The second is that he will be found guilty and almost certainly executed. He indicates towards the end of the passage that he expects to be with the Philippian Christians again. So perhaps word has got to him that the emperor will find in his favour, or maybe the Lord himself has assured him that his usefulness on earth is not yet over. And yet he grapples with that issue, which every one of us will grapple with, whether a Christian or a non-Christian, and that is the imminent possibility of our dying. Large corporations manage to get away with not paying their tax, but none of us will get away from death and dying. And here is a man facing the possibility in the next few days or weeks of his dying. And yet, what an uplifting passage it proved to be. He's not morose or depressed. He's not seeking the Philippians' sympathy. He's rather upbeat. The person who wrote our final hymn, John Ernest Bode, according to our hymn book, which doesn't mean it's right, died in 1874, approximately 1815 years after Paul wrote this. And yet the truths found in that hymn, and the others were going to sing and have sung, Paul knew. I'm going to say it again. O guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then, in heaven, receive me, my Saviour and my friend. Paul, for having the hope of Jesus Christ, knows that number one, death is not the end. And number two, death is but a doorway to somewhere better. So if the emperor chooses to execute him, great. And if the emperor chooses to spare him, great. Let's look at the passage. In verse 19, he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Here is Paul at his very weakest, imprisoned. He's having to resort to write letters to the churches. He's concerned about them. He's troubled about them. He can't visit them in person, but he can put pen to paper. And he knows that the trouble he's going through at the time of writing, he's going to be delivered from it. And yet, didn't I just say before, he might end up dying? But that, for the Christian, is a deliverance. He's going to be delivered from that chain one way or another. He's going to be rescued from that prison one way or another. And the Philippians are praying for him. And God delights to hear his people pray and responds to it. Furthermore, he is supplied with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Does that mean the Holy Spirit? Of course. God the Father, working through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And here is Paul at his weakest, and yet he's being supported by the prayers of the church and also by the very Spirit of God. That is how a man who is facing death is able to be so upbeat. He has not been listening to a YouTube video on lifestyle preaching. He has not been reading a book on psychobabble. He believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Here is a man who knows he's going to stand before Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body. There is a judgment for the Christian. That is not to determine heaven or hell, life or death. If you're a Christian and your sins have been forgiven, you can go nowhere near hell. And yet there is an accountability of the believer to Christ. And here Paul is perhaps referring to the fact that he will one day stand before his Saviour, his Master, his Lord, to give an account. And he doesn't want to be ashamed of anything he's done. Neither does he want to be ashamed when he has his day before the emperor. He wants to be found faithful. He wants to be found true. And with the support of the Philippian prayers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ with him, he will indeed be faithful to the end. And he talks about how Christ will be magnified in his body. how the Lord Jesus Christ will be honoured, glorified, pleased with what Paul does in that body. We are, of course, embodied spirits, and our bodies, our hands, and our minds, our feet, we use them for good or ill. The body, by definition, is going to be the scene, the platform of his death. And every Christian may not be called to die for Christ, but we are all called to live for him. And that in our bodies, he will be magnified. And there are folk around the world today who are being slaughtered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Truly, in their bodies, Christ is being magnified, that they would lay down their lives for him who laid down his life for their salvation. And you may not be called to be a martyr, but you are called to be a living sacrifice, to live for him day in, day out, in the way you speak, in the way you act, in the way you handle your money, in the way you bring up your family, in the way you operate in your place of work, in the way you operate at home when no one's looking. We are called to live for him, whether by life or by death. And then he comes to that remarkable central theme of the passage. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's a lovely expression, but what does it mean? People quote it all the time. What does it mean? For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, let's take the last clause, which appears a little easier. How is to die to gain? In one respect, when you die, you lose everything. Even the clothes you're wearing will belong to another. And they'll probably dress your body in a suit or something when it goes into the coffin. Waste of a good suit, but you'll have no control over it. You have no control over it. And you know that house you spent all that time decorating, the new people will move in and they'll tear down that wallpaper. It was old-fashioned. It didn't match. You'll lose the house. You'll lose everything. And yet Paul says to die is gain. All the things we currently own, they are but leased. They're borrowed. One day somebody else will have them. It might be well-deserving children or grandchildren. It might be ill-deserving children and grandchildren. Or they might take the family silver, which you've spent all week polishing, and they'll just flog it because they don't care. Unfortunately, we hold on to things with an iron grasp, but death releases it. And yet this material world of which we are part, this fallen world, it is passing away. It is not permanent. It's temporal. God has determined this wicked world will not be tolerated forever. But there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth of which we're going to sing shortly. And that will be permanent. Never to be replaced, never to be sullied or compromised by illness or disease or death or suffering or war. Currently, it is invisible. And you might be sitting there thinking, he's speaking of an invisible world, which he says is real, and that this world which I can see is passing away. What nonsense, you might think. If you don't believe in things you don't see, try a little experiment. Go home, wet your fingers, find a socket, Before it's finished, you will believe in electricity. Let me assure you, friends, the God of heaven is far more dangerous and lethal than any flow of current going through our homes. Our God is a consuming fire. And yet, this righteous, terrifying God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When the Christian dies, he may surrender, give up, return all those things he accumulated and borrowed, but he gains immeasurably more. What do we gain, you might ask? Will I get a mansion in heaven? Will it be better than where I live now? The fixtures, the fittings, what will they be like? I don't know if that's what heaven will be like. And quite frankly, it doesn't matter. Because when the Christian dies, he goes right into the presence of Jesus the Christ. And when you look at him, nothing else matters. And we have him now. He lives in us by his Spirit. He encourages us by his words. He gives us the strength to keep on going, to keep on believing, to keep on following. But when we die, we'll see him. And he will look more real to us then than I appear to you now. And when you have Christ, you have everything. When you don't have Christ, you really have nothing. So to die is gain. Paul is saying, if the emperor kills me, if he cuts off my head, I will go to heaven and I will gain far more than ever I had down here. And yet he says, for me to live is Christ. So if the emperor doesn't kill me and he releases me and I'm given another few years to live here on the earth, how is that living Christ? Because he's living for Christ. He's no longer living for himself. Most people who appeared before the emperor on this charge or that, they were desperate to live. Please let me live, spare me, show me mercy. Paul wants to live that he might glorify Christ. And if he dies, he'll go up there to glorify Christ. He clarifies in verse 22, for if I live on in the flesh, in the body, this will mean fruit from my labor. If your sin has been forgiven, you could go straight up to heaven. There's nothing to keep you out. There is no purgatory. There is no place in which you must burn off your sin. Christ paid for it at Calvary. And yet, he determines for a period of time that here we are on this earth, working for him, serving each other, blessing each other, that he might bless people through us. And that is fruit for Paul's labor. If Paul remains, he's going to labor for Jesus Christ. He's going to work for him. He wants to go, at the end of the passage, he wants to go to Philippi to see the Christians there. Why? To put his feet up? No, to build up their faith. He wants them to grow. And he can't do that in heaven. Later on, a nonsense would develop that you could pray to Paul in heaven and he'll answer you. No, believe me. Now he's in heaven. He's not interested in things here below. Once you're in the presence of Christ, the affairs of Martin Topp are of no interest to Paul the Apostle. To Christ, not to Paul. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. And God has determined and apportioned human beings the wonderful privilege of being his vessels and his agents here on the earth. In the heavenly dimension, he uses angels. In this world of molecules, he uses people. Inadequate, insufficient, imperfect people, but people. And that, if you're a Christian, is why you're still here, because you have work to do. You've service to do, that you might grow fruits for him. That when you stand before him on that great day, he will commend you, that you were available for his use and for his honour and glory. He says, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I think he's speaking theoretically there, because in one respect, he doesn't choose at all. The emperor will find one way or another. Or more accurately, God will call him home at God's own timing. I think he's saying, if I were to choose, I don't know which I'd go for. So option number one, go to heaven and be in the throne room of Jesus Christ. Behold the wonder and the majesty and the glory of your Saviour. Look into his face. Or on the other hand, serve him and work for him and build up these young Christians in Philippi and Rome for another few years, and then you get option one anyway. Which one do I go for? Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two. I'm struggling to know which one I really want, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The moment he dies, the moment he goes to be with his Saviour. And it is better by far. If you were to say to Paul, actually, we're going to give you a third option. I've had a word with the emperor. Okay. So number one, you'll be executed and go to heaven. Number two, you'll be allowed to go and do work. Number three, we're going to send you to a lovely tropical island where you can put your feet up, relax. People bring you drinks all day. You go for evening walks in the sunset. A lovely retirement. I don't think that would have appealed to him at all. He either wants to serve Jesus Christ or he wants to be with Jesus Christ. Which is far better? I'm hard pressed between the two. What will the emperor say? Will he say guilty, execute him, or not guilty, let him go? Both are great options. For everybody else appearing before the emperor, they were praying to their gods that he'd find them not guilty. But if he kills Paul, I think Paul would say, thank you very much. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, to still be in the body, is more needful for you. Notice his expression there. To remain in the flesh, and therefore not to remain in the flesh. Death is simply the departure of the spirit from the body. This lying world of ours tells you that when you're dead, you're dead. How many people, even in this 24-hour period, will find themselves in eternity, still fully conscious? I thought death was the end. They believed the lie. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, to be in the body, is more needful for you. I can help you, I can bless you, support you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy of faith. How does he know that? It might be that, knowing he hasn't broken any human law, the emperor is bound to release him. If that were the case, he'd have a rather optimistic view of Nero. Has the Holy Spirit intimated it to him? Possibly. And yet previously he says, I'm hard pressed between the two. It isn't clear. And yet what we do know, that Paul the Apostle was also a pastor to the church at Philippi, and he wants them to continue and progress their joy and their faith. He wants them to mature as believers. If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope you become one. If you are a Christian this morning, I hope you grow in your faith, that you mature in your understanding, that your knowledge is increased and your understanding also. He talks about progress and joy of faith. Am I progressing in my faith or am I standing still? Is my ability, my willingness to trust him and his promises, is it greater now than it used to be? It's not guaranteed. Where is that blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? It is possible for the dog to return to its vomit. May we grow. Furthermore, he talks of joy of faith. There is joy in serving Jesus. How can a man chained up? How can he talk about joy of faith? Because whether you're living for Jesus or you're dying for Jesus, there is that joy, inexpressible. The world cannot and will not understand it. But when you know that living for him is the will of God, and then when he calls you to himself, it is the will of God, you know there really is nothing to lose and always everything to gain. And that if he does remain in the body, he says, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. He wants to leave Rome and go to Philippi that he might spend time with them, building them up and encouraging them. I suspect he did. And yet the time would occur when Paul did die. He's not still alive. He's not there in Rome now as a very old man. He died. Just imagine. How many people since 1817 have stood in this pulpit? I can't tell you their names, but I can tell you this much. The majority of them are dead. And one day, I will join them. And every single one of them is better off now than they were here. We have a graveyard outside. I can't vouch for all of them. But a great many of them understood that though they had broken God's law and were condemned by his righteousness, yet Christ came and died for them upon the cross. And whether their dying was long and drawn out or not, those who trust him are now with him. Even if they called upon him at the very last second. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. John Newton said, when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised at the people who are there. I didn't know you were a Christian. I wasn't until a few seconds before I died. I asked God to save me. And that's why I'm here. In fact, that's what we all say. Not one of us is good enough. Not one of us can earn a place in the new heavens and the new earth. It is entirely by grace. It is a free gift, freely given, freely received. Let me say some of those lines again. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Amen. Let's sing together. It's 669. It's a gentle song. Not one we sing very often, but worthy, I think, of our attention this morning. Thank you.
Measure this length and breadth, I could see.
Amen. Do be seated. John, in the 21st of Revelation, which we have been singing. This is where Paul is now. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then later on, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine, for in it the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life." Do you recall the early chapters of Genesis where we're expelled from Eden? The tree forever out of reach. In Christ, it's ours again. It bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage written by the Apostle Paul. Lord, each one of us will have our turn when our tenancy in this world comes to an end and we must enter eternity. Lord, we thank you that by the cross of Jesus Christ, our sin can be forgiven. We can be in a right relationship with you, so that when that call comes, we go to be with our Saviour, which is better by far. And yet, Lord, while we are here in the flesh, may our lives be fruitful and goodly and kind. Lord, we do pray for our church this day and for other churches represented here this morning. We do pray for our two friends in hospital that you might heal them and restore them. We do pray for our wicked land. We pray for our king and queen and for His Majesty's government. Lord, although we are citizens of somewhere far better, we do pray for the peace of our Babylon and ask that you might stay the hands of the wicked, even while we look up to where we're heading. Lord, for any here today who know you not, we pray that you'll draw them. And for those of us who know you, may we grow in our faith, that we might be fruitful, torn between the two, of serving you more, or going home to see you. Eleven sixteen.
Oh.
He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.